This morning's scripture reading is going to be taken from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23, verses 20 through 25. Luke chapter 23, verses 20 through 25. And it reads as follows. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will.
Well, good to see everyone who's out this morning, and if we have visitors in the crowd, please try to find a visitor's card in front of you and fill that out for us, and you can give that to me as you pass by coming out. We'd appreciate having a record of you being here. I also want to make mention of this survey. Hopefully you've gotten one. If not, there will be some available at the back. And it's a very brief survey. It won't take you a couple of minutes to fill it out. We would really like your feedback. If you notice, it is about our communication, that is, those of us who are trying to provide some guidance and leadership and so forth. If we want to communicate better, and you can help us by giving some feedback on really our methods and how successful and suggestions you have and so forth. It's self-explanatory, but please do fill it out. If you have, you can just give it to me as you pass by when you leave today. I think, Bob, correct me if I'm wrong, there's going to be some at the back, maybe on the table in the back in the foyer. So if you haven't gotten one, grab one and fill it out quickly, and we would surely appreciate that. Other than that, good to see everybody in this wonderful New Jersey that seems really like Alabama weather we're having this winter. 70 one day, 20 the next. Now you guys see what I grew up with. See, this is exactly the way it is down there. But anyway, it's good to see everybody, and be safe and be careful out there because the traffic is terrific, as the song says, but very dangerous and so forth. This morning, I want us to wrap up a series of lessons we've done, not even every month, but more on the order of about once every month and a half throughout the year. And that is looking at the various groups or categories or whatever you want to call it of people who were involved, directly involved in the crucifixion. I saved this one for last, because I wanted just to talk about the common people. Now, we've looked at the Jewish leaders, and we've looked at God and God's role in the crucifixion. We've looked at Pilate and Herod, etc., etc. But I want us just to talk about the common people. And for all those responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, I think what was perpetrated by the people, as they're referred to, might be considered the most disturbing. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that. When we're talking about the people, as the Bible just refers to them, it just generally says the people, sometimes the multitude. But the common people here, not the chief priests, not the elders, they are classified as a separate group by God in the Bible. This is your everyday individual. And what happened with them is that they are the ones that, if you will, finally and ultimately get Jesus crucified. And we're going to talk about that as we go through the lesson. In other words, if it hadn't been for the common people, the everyday person, Jesus might not have been crucified. Now, we know that this was God's plan. It was going to happen. But it's affected by what they do. Because they joined in, and it is when they join in and cry, "Crucify," that he's crucified. And we're going to see that. Crucify him, crucify him. It becomes the common call or cry throughout this ordeal. And when you look at them, you realize that you're talking about multitudes of people. And I want you to think in terms of this. After the crucifixion, 50 days later on Pentecost, starting there, 3,000 people would regret it and repent. And in the following months, as the church begins and it's focused and centered literally in Jerusalem to begin with and just in the surrounding areas for the next few years. And the Bible talks about how it grows and more and more and more of these people, these common people, regret what they've done and they repent. Now, I want to ask the question to start with. Have you ever just gotten caught up in something? Maybe the crowd is doing something, everybody around you is doing something, and you get caught up in it just going along with the crowd, only to live to really regret it later. Now, it can be a crowd of people that persuade you. It can be sometimes one individual. But have you ever gotten caught up in something, really deeply caught up in something that became a great tragedy and you live to regret it? And I think probably most of us, if we're any age in here, can probably look back at one single event, maybe a very select few, and say, yeah, I've been there. I was like those people getting caught up in all of that that was going on, where my emotions changed. And I want you to think about, these are the people on Friday that are screaming crucify, that on Sunday before, 5 days earlier, you think about today, you're sitting here, you're perhaps singing these songs, these beautiful songs we just sang, you know, Jesus is my friend, I found a friend, such a friend, etc. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. You're sitting here only Friday, 5 days from now, you will be so caught up in something, it will be life-changing, your emotions will change, your actions will change, and you'll totally give over to something. Now, that's exactly what happened with these people. And I think if we look back in life, we might confine an event sometimes, too, where that kind of severe, significant thing happened, and I can look at the events that led up to it, and I can see how it happened, and sometimes, in my regret, I'm shaking my head and saying, I just don't believe I did that. I don't believe I let that happen to me. That would have been these people. Now, as you look at this, well, let's back up for a minute. As you look at this, let's focus our attention also on Pilate. And really, as we're looking at our lesson this morning, I want to look at Pilate and the people. Pilate is the one in charge. We've talked about him before, and I'm not going to belabor the point about Pilate. But we look at an individual who's in charge, in leadership, in authority, but who really does not want to crucify Jesus. Now, who was Pilate? Well, he was the recently appointed. It's a new job. Remember, we talked about that a couple of months ago. He's the recently appointed Roman prefect over Judea, and of course, under the emperor Tiberius Caesar. He's called into judgment on Jesus. They bring him after the events TJ was talking about just a moment ago. The night passes. Early the next morning, they bring Jesus to Pilate. Pilate asked the question, if you look at John 18, we looked at this passage, I'm not going to turn there. What's the accusation he demanded of them? I want to know why you bring this man to me. The Jews dodged the question. Now, if you've ever been in any kind of position of management or a parent or anything like that, you know when you ask a direct question and somebody begins to dodge the answer, you know something ain't right. And that's exactly what they do. What's the accusation? If he was guilty of murder, they would have said murder. But they dodged the question. So Pilate takes him back inside the Praetorian Hall there. Takes him back inside where it's just him and Jesus, maybe a few others, but separate from the crowd, and begins to cross-examine him. Are you a king? Are you leading a faction against Rome? All of these kinds of questions that Pilate would ask, and of course he questions Jesus. Now, having examined Jesus, if you notice, he comes back out, and here's his conclusion. I find no fault in him. Now, we talked about all of this, so I won't go any further with that. I find no fault in him. And then he wanted to release Jesus. He proceeded to release Jesus. Basically, what he said to the crowd is, I don't find any fault in him, so I'm going to release him. But the people won't have it. Now, notice, when you're reading these accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the people who will not have it. Sure, the chief priests, the elders, they want him dead. They bring him to Pilate. But it's the people who won't have it. It's the people who insist he be crucified. They demand it of Pilate. Now, you might look at this, and I have at times, especially when I was younger, and I look at this and I say, you know, you got a Roman leader here, and you got Roman soldiers here. Why doesn't he just march, you know, 100 of these guys out in front of the crowd and say, guess what? I'm releasing him. Do something about it. But he knows that they're fanatics. Their nature, their way of life is given to fanaticism. That's just the way they live. It's the way they do. It's kind of like the mindset of, you know, that if you go to a football game or a baseball game, you know, they're not everybody does this, but I happen to be one of those who do, you're going to scream your head off for your team. And if somebody hits a home run, you're going to be one of those people, yeah, and you're going to go nuts. They were given to that. Rome had forts and soldiers there, as many as they had, because they were given to that. And as we said before, he knows he can lose his job if he doesn't keep things in order. Having a crowd break out into a furor, having the soldiers have to kill several hundred of them to stop it, is not what Tiberius wants. Tiberius wants quiet, peace, pay your taxes, you know, etc., and let's go on about our business. So Pilate knows that. They demand his crucifixion. In fact, if you notice what the Bible says, if you're reading through these accounts, especially Matthew's and Luke's, they were, and I quote, vehement in their cries that he be crucified. Now, what does that mean? Well, vehement means they were intensely angry. Have you ever gotten mad about something and the anger took over? And you almost, there's almost a moment there, and I know this has been the case for me, I don't know about you necessarily, but it's been the case for me that when I get so angry, it's almost like the Michael that lives normally steps back and watches this other Michael and is like, dude, what are you doing? But I'm so far carried away with it, I'm so angry, I'm intensely angry, I'm deeply emotional, and it just the moment kind of takes on a life of its own. That's what the word vehement really means. We use it a lot of times for a more watered-down version, but that's what it really means. You're carried away. You're no longer in control. You're so angry. Now, if you've ever been that angry, or if you're prone to get angry like that, you know how dangerous that can be. You don't care. And if you're someone whose job is to control the crowd and not let them get to that point, when you see that happening, I got to do something. I've got to do whatever it takes to stop this, diffuse the moment. That's what's going on with Pilate. They're demanding his crucifixion and they're vehement about it. Pilate tries this. I mean, per custom, I hope you can read that. It looks pretty good. Per custom, he released a prisoner on this great feast day, Passover, etc. He would release a prisoner. So he suggests to them, and you can see it in Mark 15 and John 18. I'll turn to these passages in a moment, but not right now. He suggests to them, let me release Jesus as per the custom. Let me, and he gives them a choice. So what does he do? He goes in and finds the worst criminal that he's got. The kind of criminal. And you have to understand what's going on here. Barabbas was probably a zealot, which means Barabbas was so intensely political and fanatical about it, he would attack and they would attack their own people because their own people would kind of go along with the status quo and pay the tax. He thought it was wrong. He would have attacked his own people. So here's the point. He'd be the kind of criminal that even his own people would be against and wouldn't be too upset about seeing him on a normal day put on the cross and crucified. So Pilate is thinking, let me bring out Barabbas, and here's Jesus, somebody you can't even find fault with, and Barabbas, and this will show them, at least given the choice between these two, surely they'll choose Jesus. But they don't. They choose Barabbas. And the Bible says, maybe, you know, even if they were thinking about changing, and the Bible doesn't say they were, but even if they were, notice how it says, the chief priests and elders persuaded, they moved the people to call for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. I want you to turn to Matthew 27, and let's look at what was going on here. I'm going to start in verse 17 where he gave them the choice. When they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus that is called Christ, called the Messiah? For he knew that for envy they had delivered. It's the jealousy on the part of the chief priest that got Jesus to this point. So he sat down on the judgment seat, and his wife even came to him saying in verse 19, don't have anything to do with that righteous man, that just man, because I've suffered many things this day and dream because of it. Now, Pilate's disturbed about it. He wants all the more, one account says, to release him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask or demand Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And that's where they are, and the people are persuaded to do the same thing. Away with this man, they cry. And you can look at Mark 15 and see that. Not this man, but Barabbas. Now I want you to picture that. Two guys standing out in front of the crowd. One is a righteous man. Pilate's wife knows he's a righteous man. Pilate knows he's a righteous man. 5 days earlier, the people thought he was so righteous they needed to lay their clothes and palm branches down. Here is the worst criminal I've got. Which one do you want? Away with Jesus. We want Barabbas. Crucify. Destroy him. They are so carried away in their anger, they can't think straight. So there's no logical choice that's going to be made here, and Pilate can see that. They're going to demand Jesus. Now, if you read these accounts, and I'm not going to turn to every one of them, but you can jot these down and look at them. Read Matthew, Mark, and Luke and compare them. Here's what you see happening. Pilate persists. In fact, I believe it's Luke that says he came out the third time. He keeps taking Jesus back there. Let him cool off for a minute. Bring Jesus back out. Give them the choice. He keeps on persisting, trying to release Jesus. He keeps saying to them again and again, I can't find any fault in him. Where do you find it? What is his fault? He asked them. They scream. They don't answer. They just scream, let him be crucified. Crucify him, crucify him. Nothing will satisfy them but crucify, crucify. If you remember, he even goes so far, and let's keep reading in Matthew. The governor, verse 21, or Pilate, answered and said to them, which of the two will you that I release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Notice how Pilate keeps saying that. He's called Messiah. Let me ask you a question. You ever thought when you read this, who called him Messiah? Why does Pilate keep saying that? Who claimed that he was the Messiah? Where did Pilate hear that? Well, he certainly heard it from the chief priest that he claimed it. But where did Pilate heard it so much? He heard it 5 days earlier from them. You called him Messiah. So what do I do with Jesus? It's as much as if he's saying that you called the Messiah. And they just keep screaming, let him be crucified. Pilate even goes so far, verse 23, and I find this really kind of strange behavior for a Roman leader, but he does it. Why? What evil has he done? Do you see them not answer? No charge. No answer what evil. You know, when you want someone to die, there have been a few people that I really thought deserved to die. There have been some criminals. There have been some people that abused and raped children, killed children, and so forth. And I really thought they should die. And had you asked me what evil had they done, I could give you a graphic description of why that person should die. They don't answer. They just keep screaming, "Let him be crucified." You have to understand Pilate's position here. And I'm not really trying to, you know, sympathize with Pilate or plead a case for Pilate, but you have to understand his position. Nothing is going to stop this crowd, this mob. They want him dead. And they're carried away with it. Let him be crucified. Notice in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. A riot, we would call it today. A mob scene. He took water, and he washed his hands before the multitude, and he said, "I'm innocent of this just person. You see to it." You want to demand his death, you want to demand he be murdered because that's what it is, then you do it. I'm not going to say he's guilty of a charge that you can't even give me. I'm not going to say that and put him to death. Notice how they answer it. "His blood be on us," verse 25, "and on our children." How ironic a statement is that? Because that's exactly what was going to happen. His blood is on them and their children, both by guilt and for forgiveness, if they choose to obey it. But all they're thinking in terms of is, we want him dead. Pilate tries one last thing, and you know the story here. He pleads with them. Basically what he says is, "I'll beat him. I'll scourge him." And you know, it's been described, and I won't go into that at length here, but you know how they did beat a person to death. If not, they nearly beat him to death. They ripped his flesh from him. "I'll beat him. I don't think he deserves it, but maybe at least if they see him like that, bloody head to toe, they'll stop this." You know, you hope something will shock a mob back into reality, back into reason. So he beats him. And he allowed his soldiers to even go further, to insult him. If you're continuing to read with me here in Matthew, notice after they scream, "His blood be on us and on our children," he released Barabbas to them, and he scourged Jesus, verse 26, and brought him back out, delivered him, as it were, to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Verse 28, they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet or a purple robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, and these are long thorns. They're like between an inch and 3 inches. And they're like heavy needles, almost nails-like, if you've ever seen one of these bushes. And they wove that together into a crown. And they shoved that on his head, you know, the thorns going down into his head. And they put a reed in his right hand, a stick. And then they bowed down to him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." You hope when you see something like that, people will be shocked back into reason. What did he do? And that's what Pilate kept asking. You would hope they would ask themselves, what did he do to deserve this? What did he really do? And there's no answer for that. I've seen this kind of situation a couple of times in life. I've seen the person that is so angry and so full of hatred want somebody else dead. And I've seen them be asked, "What did he do?" And no answer can be given. There is no answer. There is no reason for this. What did he do? What's taken over is the desire, the hatred, and the desire for death. I don't care what did he do. I don't care that he didn't do anything. All I know is I hate him and I want him dead. And that's what's going on here. And so what happens, Pilate, knowing he's innocent, knowing that the envy prompted all of this, knowing that the mob is carried away, he wants to release Jesus, but all they do is scream, "Crucify." They demand it. "We have a law," they say in John 19, "and by our law he ought to die." Now notice that. What did he do? No answer. What evil has he done? No answer. What's your accusation against him? No answer. Now they say, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now that's a charge at least. At least they're throwing that out to Pilate, finally, after all of this. But they're not saying he did something evil. They're throwing something out there. He made himself the Son of God. And it's assumed that Pilate will assume together with them that there's no proof for that. And therefore, it's blasphemy. And therefore, by our religious law, he ought to die. That's a lot to assume. Because it still is a... Even if Jesus says, "I'm the Son of God," and he does, he can be the Son of God, which he is. And he can do things to prove it, so at least you get into a debate about that. Pilate understands all of that. He's thinking reasonably. And so he still seeks to release him. But this is what they say in John 19. And you can turn over to John 19 and look at that. In fact, why don't we just read it quickly? John 19, and start with me in verse 6. And this is how this goes down here. "The chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him after he's been beaten, remember. And they cry out, 'Crucify, crucify.'" It doesn't placate them at all. "Pilate says unto them, 'You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He brought Jesus back into the judgment hall. And when he's alone with him again, he says to Jesus, 'Where'd you come from?' Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate says, 'You don't answer me? Don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you and I have the authority to release you?' Jesus said, 'You would have no authority or power at all against me except it were given you from above. And therefore he," that is all these people out here, "'that delivers me unto you has the greater sin.'" Pilate understands this is not a normal person. We're not dealing with an average Joe, you know, boastful, go out there and make claims you can't prove, you can't back up. This guy is different. And if Pilate can see it, then he's been with them for several years, with many of them his whole life. They should see it. Pilate's reasonably upset. He washes his hands, obviously, as we've read in Matthew. He lets the soldiers continue their degrading torture. And then you notice as this goes on here, as you just read in John 19 or Matthew 27, any of these accounts, it's a horrible scene. Now, I'm just going to kind of summarize the events that take place here. A horrible scene unfolds between these people. They see him crucified between two thieves. They see the women, we've talked about them, wailing and lamenting Jesus. They see Jesus on the cross, caring for his mother, concerned about... They see all of that kind of thing. They see the people and they join in, people reviling and mocking him. They see the soldiers gambling for his garments while he is up there nailed to a cross in torture. They should be affected, is the point. They hear Jesus cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to turn with me to Luke 23. The reason I find it the most disturbing is because I guess I don't like to believe. I do believe. Don't misunderstand. I just don't like to believe people can go this far. I would rather believe in the goodness of people. I would rather step back from people and say they're created in the image of God and they're basically good. They just get caught up in sin. I would like to think that when people see things like all of this going on and see a really righteous individual respond, that it would touch them, that it would affect them, that they couldn't continue to be cold, hard, and filled with hate, and filled with murder. I'd love to believe that, but I don't. Because I know people. And when you look at these people, it's incredible to me. The Bible describes these people, Luke 23, after all of that, in verse 35. They just stood beholding. They're just watching like it's a Sunday afternoon baseball game. One of those pitcher's duels, you know, kind of lazy and laid back, no action really, nothing really going on. They're just kind of watching. Let's just see what happens next here. And that's people. And that's who the Lord died for. And that's when God intervenes. Jesus cries with a loud voice and He gives up the ghost. They join in with the chief priests and the elders just before that to revile Him. We talked about all of that. But then they watch the dignified manner in which He dies. God intervenes and they see the darkness. Remember, an earthquake comes. Remember, Matthew describes the rocks just splinter, tear in half. Remember, Matthew describes and the others describe the temple of the veil rends from top to bottom. God does it from heaven, just as though He slashed it right down in two from heaven. They even see saints resurrected from the dead and walking through the city. In fact, the Bible says after His resurrection, they were still appearing. Would you like to be one of the people that demanded His crucifixion and walk up to a, who knows, a Joseph, a David? Who knows what saints He was talking about here? And have one of those guys look at you and say, I had to be brought back from paradise because you guys did that? How'd you like to be one of those people during that time? After all of that, Luke 23, verse 48, they finally start calming down. And the Bible says in verse 48, they went back home, beating their breast. Now that's emotion, kind of like you would do like this, just grabbing your head, squeezing as hard as you can. Oh my God. What have I done? And that's where they start to repent. Have you ever gotten caught up in something? Going along with somebody or going along with a crowd, only to really regret it later. Oh dear God, what did I do? 3,000 of them will turn it around on Pentecost. Will you turn it around today? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I don't know what you've done in your life, as you don't know what all I've done. But I know that Jesus died for your sins. And I know that He wants you to be forgiven as much as He wanted those people on that day to be forgiven. You can't know what you're doing living in sin. You can't, because none of us have faced Him in judgment and none of us have paid for our sins with a life in hell. You can't know. And the Lord doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to experience that. Confess your belief in Him. Be willing to change your life. Repent. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. If you're a child of God and you've slipped into sin, you've turned from praising Him, Hosanna, the King, like these people did, to screaming out for sin. Turn it around and make today the day you come back to your Lord. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?